believe the most beautiful name in all of the world is Jesus. I think there's one word that's even more beautiful than the word grace in the English language, and I named my little girl that name, and that word is hope. Because of God's grace, we have hope. It's wonderful. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. In a moment, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Once you guys get to that page, if you would just look up and let me ask you a question. What do you want to be when you grow up? Well, if you're already grown up, what do you want to be when you get really old? If you're already old, what do you want to be before you go and meet with the Lord? I would like for us to consider a question today found in the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, verse 11, and I'm going to begin reading, and this is off of the Holman Christian Standard Version. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. As you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be on fire and be dissolved, and the elements will melt with the heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. I'm going to stop right there and continue on in a little while. I'm going to read to verse 18. But if sometimes people ask me, do you believe in the Big Bang? I believe in the Big Bang. I believe the Big Bang hasn't happened yet, actually. Someday there's going to be a Big Bang. And it says here in the Word of God that all these things will be dissolved. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On the day the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. That sounds like a Big Bang. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed or will be revealed. First time judgment came, God used water. The second time judgment will come, it ain't going to be water. It's going to be heat. You know, it's interesting to me that when Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago or so, about nuclear, we haven't broken the atom. We haven't heard about the power of the atom, how nuclear fusion or fission, whichever one it is it I think it's fusion, can cause such a dramatic release of energy in power and heat. Now we see it here, but he says the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and these things won't happen. So people go, well, what about the stuff that Russia has, and they have this many nuclear warheads? What about Pakistan and India and Israel? All these, hey man, ain't gonna happen until the Lord says it's gonna happen, the day of the Lord. So the question that is before us today that I want us to investigate is on verse 11. It says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be. So the question is, what sort of people you should be? What kind, what type of people you and I are to be? You know, Peter wrote to people, according to chapter 1, that he wrote this to people who have obtained equal privilege, obtained a faith of equal privilege with ours. So these are Christians he was writing to. And he says that since all these things, what sort of people should Christians be? Well, I believe I have this message primarily for all Christians of all ages, but most especially the ones that are living in the computer age, in the digital information age. What are we to be like? What character ought you to be known for? You know, they say a reputation is what your neighbors know about you. Character is what God and your wife knows about you. I believe that these believers were undergoing much confusion and division in the early church, in and out of the church. There were wolves in sheep's clothing. 2 Peter chapter 2 just talks about be warned of false teachers within the church. They were ravaging the church from the inside, teaching and preaching heresies. There were scoffers attacking the church from the outside, spreading doubt, division, and confusion in their minds. Just look at, you're in chapter 3 there. Let's look at verse 3 of the same chapter, 2 Peter 3. Verse 3, first be aware of this, scoffers will come in the last days to scoff. That's what they do, scoffers scoff. They put doubt and division. And it says, following their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. They willfully ignore this long ago that the heavens and the earth existed out of water and through water by the word of God. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded by water. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth are held in store for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That's why Peter says, dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like a thousand, and a thousand years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delays. There's people who go, see, the Bible is not true. Jesus is not real. This is all, God is, you know, everything have continued on as they were. There's no judgment. There's no righteousness. It just is. Whatever feels good, do it. He says, verse 9, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all come to repentance. Living among them were false teachers peddling a false gospel, preaching a false form of righteousness. Peter wanted to warn these Christians, but also encourage them and remind them of what they should do and what they should be. The unchanging word of God ought to give us the anchor of hope in an ever-changing world. Look how fast the world is changing, how fast technology is changing and information. It's very confusing at times. Where is this information coming from? Who is producing the information? Are they credible? Are they trustworthy? Well, just look in the internet and type in a search word and you say, well, that's the way it is. Because you don't know who is producing that. But the Word of God doesn't need an update. Doesn't need, it stands by itself as the final authority, especially in the life of a Christian. It is our I told you so. Information travels at the speed of electrons on a computer screen. There's a new iPhone every year. There's a new Samsung, every Android, every 6 months, it seems like. A bigger, sharper TV every 2 years or so. It's becoming easier to communicate, but sin still abounds. The love of many has grown cold. Information overload. It's become difficult to distinguish fact or fiction from fiction. We are confused more than ever. We have a lot to relate with in people that Peter was writing to. We're more divided, fragmented politically, socially, philosophically, spiritually. It's been said that we've made the world a neighborhood, but we've failed to make it a brotherhood. The world offers no solution, other than it always has, however refined it may be now. Egotism and consumerism. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If it feels good, do it. You only have one life to live. Get all you can before it's over. I'm just in it to win it. So what do we have? We have infightings, arguments, fueled by false teachers and fear-mongers and with Twitter accounts. God is not the author of confusion. Neither is he the dividing spirit that is permeating the world. He's the God of order, God of truth, God of peace and reconciliation. Even the church seems confused and divided in many issues on truth and accuracy of the Bible. We're divided in how to tackle the economy or healthcare or immigration or diplomacy or education or environment. There's apathy in the pews and apostasy in the pulpits across the land. One thing that all true Christians agree on is that Jesus will come back again, as he promised. We may not agree as to when or how soon these events will take place, these events called the last days, right? This eager anticipation, though, is what Peter was talking about, ought to give us this motivation, this driving force, and to live in a way that is according to God's word. If I could summarize all of 2 Peter in one word, I would use the word diligent. Be diligent. Endeavor painstakingly to make sure that you're standing on the word, that you're not being tossed about like waves and wind, that you would be firmly grounded in the truth. Everything we think of, everything we do, everything we feel, every decision, every action must be based on truth. We are a people of truth. The church is the pillar of truth. We believe the Bible, the word of truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And as we go along, be praying for yourself to God in your own heart. Lord, show me the true condition of my heart. Ask him to reveal the truth about yourself to you as you answer the question, is this true about me? Because I believe that in 2 Peter 3, there is a very good outline of how we ought to live. Let's go back and turn there. Look at verse 11 again. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness, as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be on fire and be dissolved, and the elements will melt with the heat. Holy life, holy conduct, a separated lifestyle. Ask yourself, am I living a godly life? Some Christians do not believe that these words, holiness and godliness, is practical at all. They go, man, that's God. He's a definition for God. You know, godliness, of course, he's God. Godlikeness. Holy, of course, he's holy. There's none like him. But it doesn't apply to me, man. But I would submit to you that these words, holiness and godliness, is intensely practical. The word holy literally means separated. When it refers to God, it's just perfect and complete and whole and just unique. But to us, when it applies to Christians, it ought to mean the word separated should come to mind. Just like the word sanctified or consecrated or saint. Holy, separated. Separated from what? From looking like everybody else in the world. Jesus says you are in the world, but you are not of the world. You might be here, but you don't belong here. You are a citizen of another country. Citizen of the country of God. Members of the family. This world is not your home. You're just a temporary resident. You ought to be a peculiar people, a holy nation. But let me tell you something. You're supposed to stand out, peculiar, but it doesn't mean odd. So many Christians are just plain odd. Don't be odd. Be peculiar. Godliness. What is that? It's godlikeness. Are you becoming more and more Christ-like as you pray and read your Bible and you practice what you've learned? The Bible says from glory to glory, become more and more like Jesus Christ. We ought to be growing. And I'll say more about that. There's a little boy. I heard a story of a little boy. He comes up to his dad, about yay big, comes up to his dad and says, "Hey, Dad, is Jesus bigger than us?" And dad says, "Why? Yeah, he's God. God's big. Is Jesus bigger than me? And dad's like, yeah, Jesus is bigger than you. So if Jesus is in me, he will stick out, won't he? Well, I suppose he would. See, if Jesus is in you, if Jesus is bigger than you, he should be sticking out of you, right? Is he sticking out of you? Are you being more and more like Jesus Christ, being more godly? Do you make the kinds of decisions that are right and honorable, or do you take the easy way to avoid pain and trials? Do you do what is right because it is right and because it is according to the will of God, or are you the one that's prone to making shortcuts in life? Look what it says in verse 14. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, what things? The coming of Jesus Christ. Make every effort to be found in peace, without spot or blemish before him. Now, are you at peace with God? Jesus called the Prince of Peace. Peace is a very attractive thing to watch and see in the lives of God's people, isn't it? Because we are at peace with God, we are at peace within ourselves. We're at peace with our past, with our present and our future. Because we are at peace with God and because we are at peace within ourselves, we ought to be at peace with everyone. Now you say, well, you know, a lot of these so-called evangelicals are some of the most warmongering people on the planet. Let me tell you this. Don't blame the actions of the neighbor's kids to someone who lives in the same neighborhood. Okay? Sometimes we have to look a little deeper. What is their message, really? I'm not saying don't defend yourself. Everybody has a right to defend. If somebody comes into your house, please defend yourself. And they're going to hurt your wife and your children or take your life. You can defend yourself. But I'm talking about being at peace with everyone, especially in diplomacy, in some of these issues. If we're walking in the Spirit, we ought to always be at peace with our past, our present, our future. Peace is one of the ways we can tell that we are, in fact, trusting in God, that our confidence is in God. Our home is somewhere that is not from here. He is completely trustworthy. He will keep you in perfect peace, those whose mind is stayed with God. That's what the Bible says. Keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, whose mind is focused, his mind is attached, his mind is completely kept in the focus of God. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, the Bible says. So are you at peace with God? Because if you are, then you'll be at peace within yourself, with your past, present, and future. And it would come out as peace with other people. Point number two. Am I winning the lost for Christ? Look at verse 15. Also, regard the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation. Whose salvation? Their own? Uh-uh. They already are saved. Peter says that he's writing to people who have obtained faith of equal privilege as ours. These are already Christians. So whose salvation? Regard the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation, just as our dear brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. He speaks about these things in all his letters, in which there are some matters that are hard to understand. Peter is just a fisherman. Paul is a theologian. He used to be a Pharisee, right? So for this fisherman, I'm like, yeah, I can relate with you. Some of the things that Paul says, that might be a little bit hard to understand, especially for an educated fisherman. Uneducated fishermen. But he says, regard the patience of our Lord. Am I regarding the Lord's patience, his delaying of his return, as opportunity for salvation of others? You know what it says in Ephesians 5? Paul says, pay careful attention then how you walk, making the most of the time. And the King James says, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And Peter says what the Lord's will is. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting, that sounds like a will of God, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's his desire. That's his will. He says to Peter, there, I have sheep in my flock that is yet to become sheep in my flock. And I want you to go to the lost tribes of Israel and to the Gentiles. Because they too, and I'm so thankful for that, include the Gentiles right here, all of us here, I believe. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Bible says, pleading on Christ's behalf to people, pleading with who? To others, be reconciled to God, because there is going to be a day of judgment. This is one of the trademarks of a growing faith, is whether or not you evangelize. Seeking others for Christ, reproducing your faith. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Yet, there's a job to do. Romans 13 says, besides this, knowing the time, sounds like redeeming the time, right? Knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over and the daylight is near. So let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk with decency as in the daylight, not in carousing or in drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires. When he says put on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is literally what he's saying is take off your old nasty clothes and put on a new one. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All these carousing and drunkenness and impurities and quarrelings and jealousy, put that out. Take that off. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no plans to satisfy the fleshly desires. There's a saying, he who will not slip, or he who will not fall doesn't hang out in slippery places. Kids, young people, if you're not planning on swimming, don't hang out by the pool. Point three, am I growing spiritually? Look at what it says in verse 17, 18 of 2 Peter 3. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you are not led away by the error of the immoral and fall from your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Am I growing spiritually? Am I guarding against immorals, against lawless people who twist the truth? They have plenty of errors. James says, we should not be easily tossed around like a wave in the ocean or by the wind. We should not be double-minded by false doctrines. In Colossians, Paul says, be careful that no one takes you captive. Nobody wants to be captive. We want to be free. And there's freedom in Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is peace. Colossians 2 says, be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ. So Peter says, be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him and be firm in the faith. And he says, always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. Last question is, am I growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ? We should all be able to say, by the grace of God go I. Praise God, I'm growing by His help. Grace is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. Somebody used it as an acrostic. God's riches at Christ's expense. It is wrapped in His love. Are you growing in grace? Are you growing in knowledge? Knowledge is more than just brain matter, the stuff between your ears, right? Knowledge here is really practical knowledge. Because if it's just up here, man, you're just, if I can talk you into faith or you talk somebody into faith, somebody else can talk them out of it. Don't talk people into having a faith in Christ. Tell them, if you want to follow Jesus Christ, you may. You want to ask for His forgiveness, He will forgive you. If you want to walk according to His word, you can with His help. But you have to stand on His word, not on philosophy and empty human tradition and deceit. It's not religion, it's relationship with the Creator of the universe. Knowledge refers to our supernatural ability to handle life successfully. What do you mean by that, Reese? Handle life successfully. I mean, like, not be shaken by happenstance or circumstance. I can maybe tell you the same story as I told last Thursday about how it's easy to be shaken if you're not being careful, to be blown away by the wind and the waves of circumstance. But you know what you do when you get blown away off your course from following God? You keep God's commands. Means, you know what that word keep is? A seafaring term. Literally means a fisherman who is trying to navigate through the stars, right? Sometimes in the middle of a snowstorm can be blown away by the winds and the waves. But what does he have to do? Sometimes you have to keep, as soon as you can regain momentum, as soon as you can gain control, and with God's help you will, you keep on following Christ. You just get right back. You just dust off the mud and the dirt off your garment, you say, I'm going to keep following Jesus Christ. That's what you do. Christians ought to be known for this knowledge. My wife and I are talking about, you know, we ought to wear wisdom like we wear a uniform. Yes, prayer, absolutely. Truth, yes, absolutely. But we ought to also be known for wisdom. Be wise. Be able to navigate life successfully, without getting your washing garments of white dirty up again. You can't. It's possible. 1 John says, if you sin. It doesn't say when you sin. If you sin. That means there's hope now. Before Christ, there is. You will do something as natural. Sin. Because we're sinners. But when Christ redeemed us, now He has given us the Holy Spirit, where we can now navigate through life successfully. We can now avoid sin. Before we run to sin, now we can actually, with His help, navigate and keep from sinning. He says, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our lawyer, and says, yeah, come on, get you up, pick you up, dust you off, and keep on walking. In the Spirit, it's possible. with his help. You know, I'm not a theologian. I do not claim to have a handle on eschatology. That's a fancy word for the study of the last days. I cannot tell you all about the third toe of the fourth dragon holding the candlesticks in Revelation. Nor can I tell you about many of the other parts of the beast in Daniel. But like every Bible-believing Christian who takes the truth of God's word to heart, I do believe that Jesus Christ will come back again. And it may be sooner than we think. Are you scaring me, Reese? No. If you're living according to the word of God, you're following, you have nothing to be scared of. Peter says, with eager anticipation, eagerly desiring the coming of the day of the Lord. It's with excitement. He may come back this afternoon. You go, what? Well, we know from the book of Revelation that all this has to be done and all. Look, I would agree with you if we had perfect understanding of the book of Revelation. God might just come back and say, well, this is what that actually meant. He can come back this afternoon because Jesus says, when we least expect. And honestly, I do not expect him to be back today. Now is as good a time as any. As I see the current events through the lens of this invisible, giant, thick Coke bottle goggles I wear called my biblical worldview, I see that we are, I believe, it's just my humble opinion, that we may be in the last days. Knowledge has increased. It's falling away, rumors of wars and famine, and like pestilence and earthquakes just coming together, like closer and closer, like birth pains. But you know what? Regardless of whether Jesus comes back soon or not, this decade, this century, this millennia, aren't we all living and have always lived in the edge of eternity? It's been said that every heartbeat brings us closer to our last one. Think about that for a second. You only have so many heartbeats. And then the day that we come to see Jesus face to face. Human life is like a vapor, the Bible says. We're just like the flowers of grass. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. Whether you're old or you're young, you're rich or you're poor, you're healthy or you're not, sometimes a little child has to drop their toys and grapple with the chilly waters of death. One day we will all exchange this corruptible for the incorruptible. In the midst of all this confusion and division, what sort of people you should be? What should you be known for? Jesus said, "The servants who are faithful and wise will be rewarded when the master returns." By the master when he finds them doing what they are told to do so when he comes back. Therefore, be alert, he said in Mark 13. Since you don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or at the crowing of the rooster or early in the morning, be alert. We ought to live godly lives, be at peace with God. That ought to come out with our peace within ourselves, past, present, and future, and peace with others around us. We ought to redeem the times, win the lost for Christ, use it as an opportunity to bring the lost to Christ. And we need to grow spiritually. Part of that is guarding against falsehood. That's all I have for you guys this morning. I hope that I have given you this study to warn, but also to encourage you, to motivate you. Because we all need to get back to being and doing what we are supposed to be doing. Blessed is the servant who's, when his master comes, will be found doing what he's supposed to. Let's pray. And then Brother Dennis can have the Lord's Supper. Come, the deacons, okay?